Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural. No additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call, 877-655-6755. That's toll-free for you anywhere in North America tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe something you've heard in church recently, you want to talk it over with me, well, let's make it a conversation together. 877-655-6755. Now, if you're a first-time caller, we would love to hear from you tonight. We love our first-time callers. And also, if you're a veteran, you've called in the past, by all means, reach out to us tonight with your brand-new question. Once again, that number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here, actually three remaining, so some room for you to get in right now with your question. Well, the first question comes to us from Kathy. She says, could you please discuss the word repent or repentance? I was sharing with a friend that to me it simply means I've changed my mind and now I have a new perspective about something. An example for me is how my mind was renewed and changed regarding 1 John 1:9. So I've heard people say that to repent means more than that or something different. What is your take? All right, well, the word repentance does mean a change of mind. And, of course, if there's time and an outworking, then that would result in some sort of action. I mean, it's pulling a 180 in your thinking, and then that can lead certainly to a pulling of a 180 in your actions, in your decisions. So, you know, 90-some percent of the time in the Bible when the word repentance is used, it's actually used in the New Testament as turning away from unbelief and turning toward belief, turning away from rejecting the gospel and turning toward believing the gospel. In other words, 90-some percent of the time, the word repent or repentance refers to the salvation act, the choice, the decision that we make to respond to the identity and the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what repentance means the majority of the times. Now, you know, there are exceptions to that, Kathy. For example, when we look in the book of Revelation, it says they had lost sight of their first love. They needed to repent and do the deeds they were doing at first. That was written to an entire congregation. That was written to a collective group. It was a plurality of recipients, and he was telling them all to change their mind because they had lost their focus as believers. So we don't want to exclude the use of repentance for Christians. I know some people try to do that. They try to say, oh, there's no more repentance of any kind. Well, that can't be the case because our minds are still being renewed. I mean, we're learning and we're growing. And so because of that learning and growing, there's going to be some decisions that we make differently next time. That would be part of what repentance is, a change of mind, a change of mindset, a change of attitude about something. So let's go now, speaking of repentance, a nice coincidence here, we'll go to Arizona and we'll talk to Greg about repentance. You've got a question about it, Greg. Hi.
Hi, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call and thank you for your teaching on God's amazing grace. You answered part of my question, but I'd like to delve a little bit deeper.
Okay.
We've heard, you and I and everyone who are believers, have heard preachers, some very famous preachers, talk about when they give the gospel to, you know, turn from your sins, renounce your sins, forsake your sins. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering if that is front-loading the gospel with an impossible action for an unbeliever who is unregenerate, to ask them to do that. Should the forsaking of sins be a byproduct of salvation rather than front-loading that to come to belief in Christ?
Oh, great question. I don't know that we've ever had that on the broadcast, and appreciate you bringing that tonight to us. You know, you look at the word repent, and I would say, you know, one way to look at it is, you know, how is it used by the apostles? You know, you think of Acts. It says, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's not a focus there on you need to name everything you've ever done and promise you're going to do better. As you are sort of alluding to here, an unbeliever is no promise keeper. An unbeliever can't make a commitment, can't be dedicated and committed to God, because they're not regenerate. They don't even have a new heart. They don't have a new spirit. They don't have Christ living in them. So this repent here is about the name and the power of that name and about the authority of Jesus to save. So repent, meaning turn away, and then turn toward. So they're turning away from unbelief and then turning toward belief. As you go on and you look in the New Testament at the word repent, it's interesting because so much of it, it's about just turning and believing. Acts 3, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He wants to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a whole group. I mean, that's a whole nation. So is he asking Israel to chart and graph all their sins, so to speak, and then make 27 promises each about their recent struggles and say, we're really going to do better once we're saved, Lord? So I get your drift. I mean, you know, it is an impossible thing for an unbeliever to make a promise or make a commitment to God that they could actually keep, because again, they're not even saved yet. So the saving act, the Bible calls it by grace through faith. That's the focus of what saves us. It's God's grace, and it's our faith in God's grace. So for me to, at that point, throw in some promises that I'm trying to make God, well, that's the opposite. That's the opposite of by grace through faith. In fact, that's what they were doing when they said, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In other words, look at how we ran away from non-prophecy and ran toward prophecy. Did we not do miracles in your name, Lord? They ran away from ignoring his name and ran toward using his name. They ran away from non-miracle life and they ran toward doing miracles. So they were focused on their repentance of their actions, if you will. And God says, depart from me, I never knew you. So those who have a focus on behavior modification as a means to salvation, if behavior modification is in it, then that's not it. We are not saved by grace through faith with promises to God. We are not saved by grace through faith with a commitment to stop a bunch of stuff. No, it's true. It's absolutely true that he who began a good work in us is going to carry us on to completion. We're going to learn. We're going to grow. We're going to become dead to sin through the saving act of Christ. We're going to go dead to sin and alive to God. We're going to get a new heart, a new identity, a new set of passions. And certainly there's going to be growth and learning and understanding. And that's going to have an effect on our behavior, on our performance, on our attitudes and actions, no doubt about it. But we don't want to put the cart before the horse. In other words, exactly what your concern is, which is laced throughout your question, your concern is people are going to miss the gospel invitation by putting their own performance into the saving act. And I don't believe it should be there. So as we look forward here, you know, John the Baptist had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance. That was the, hey, stop sinning. And Jesus brought something greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was already saying, stop your sinning. Hey, Israel, please shape up, stop your sinning, turn from sin. And yet he didn't have a whole ministry, if you will. He was not even fit to tie the sandals of him who was to come. That is Jesus with his ministry, a greater ministry. and a greater form of repentance, not merely behavior-focused, but belief-focused. So, you know, the Bible calls it repentance toward God. That's Acts 20, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's like literally doing a 180. If you were faced one way and you pull a 180 physically, then you're faced another way. Now you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. So that's what repentance is at its core. Is it going to have implications? You better believe it. Of course. Jesus is not passive. Living in Christ is not going to lead to lazy boy living where we sit around just saying, you know, grace, 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 faith, 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 and nothing happens. God is active. The life of Christ yields fruit within us. But it is not the promising to bear fruit that saves us. It is not the commitment that saves us. It's not a dedication that saves us. Instead, it is the work of another. So when we turn away and we turn toward faith in Christ, that's what saves, by grace through faith. Appreciate your question tonight. It was a great one, and it makes us, well, it gives us something to think about when we share the good news of salvation and somebody says, well, I can't stop my lying. Well, it's not about you and what you're trying to stop. It's about Jesus and what he did on the cross. Well, now I smoke. Well, it's not about a 3-inch piece of paper that's rolled up and sticking out of your mouth. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. Somebody says, well, no, I can't stop my drinking. Well, God's not asking you to stop putting a liquid in your body. He's asking you to look at the liquid of his blood on that cross and the resurrection life he'll give you. How about we start there? See, people are trying to start with their behavior, and we need to start with Jesus and his performance on the cross and through the resurrection. And from there, if we fix our eyes on him, the behavior stuff will take care of itself because, again, he's very active as he lives in and through us. All right, let's go to Canada now. We'll talk with Joel. Hi, Joel. What's on your mind tonight?
Hello.
Hi, yes. Go for it.
Yes, hi. I'm always having conversations with my friends, and it's always been coming up that they're saying there's... I'll get right to the point. They're saying that... Christian couples, husband and wife, what kind of sex they're allowed to have. What does the Bible say about different kinds of sex, like oral sex? Is that allowed?
Okay, great. I think it's not going to give you specifics throughout the New Testament about exactly what forms of sexual pleasure you can enjoy in the context of marriage, because it just says fulfill your duty to one another. In other words, why have your husband or your wife, wanting more, wishing for more, looking out there at the world and saying, God, you've given me this marriage, but my sexual needs are not even remotely met because we're living under these religious rules that don't permit, this or that or the other. I would say, you know, Paul's language here is make sure your partner in marriage is fulfilled. And so, you know, we're not talking about anything abusive, of course. Love covers a multitude of sins here, so love is in focus. We want to love our spouse, and we want to meet their sexual needs. But, you know, it's not about finding a verse that has a rule concerning any of that. So I think it's all about consent. It's about mutual pleasure. And it's about love and fulfilling the sexual needs of another person. So I wouldn't be barking orders at a spouse. I wouldn't recommend that one spouse try to tell the other one, hey, you got to do this. Instead, let your needs be made known and let the other person choose to meet those needs. We're free creatures in Jesus Christ, and certainly we don't want to feel pressure or compulsion, but instead we want to serve one another in love, the Bible says, and certainly that applies to marriage. Submit to one another in love, serve one another in love, and in the sexual relationship in the context of marriage, by all means, that applies. So I hope that's helpful to you, and thanks for your call tonight. Feel free to call back anytime. The number to call, 877-655-6755. Again, that's toll-free, 877-655-6755. If you like what you're hearing tonight, I want to invite you to go ahead and check out our website, our free resources. You know, we've got so much to offer there on the site that, you know, I think you're really going to enjoy our short videos, 3-4 minutes long, that will encourage you in your new identity in Jesus Christ. Also, 3-4 minute videos about what it means to be a totally forgiven person in Jesus. And that means no sin is left out. There's no exception to that. If you're in Christ, you're a totally forgiven person once for all. You could find these short, encouraging videos on my website right there on the homepage. In fact, you can sign up to receive these videos, 2-, 3-, 4-minute videos, a few times a week, just for the purpose of encouraging you. So go to my website to the homepage. It takes maybe 10 seconds to sign up for those, and they're absolutely free. There's no obligation of any kind. That website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go now to Buffalo, New York, and we'll talk with Julie. Hi, Julie.
Hi, Andrew.
How are you?
Thanks for taking my call. Good, how are you?
Good, good. What have you got for us tonight?
Well, I'm a big fan of yours, and I appreciate how you approach the Bible from a logical and contextual standpoint. So I've been dying to ask you, I'm so curious, your thoughts on the concept of soulmates, because, you know, there's lots of Christians that say, you know, that God has that perfect person for everybody that's, you know, in your heart that you want to get married. And, but I've also talked to other Christians that say, like, no, we have free will and that it's just another choice we make. And so I constantly kind of go back and forth on that one because it's like, well, the Bible says, you know, the steps of the righteous are ordered and, you know, he made Eve for Adam, not like 5 different women for him to choose from. But but then it also feels like a lot of pressure, like, oh, great, that's just something else I could mess up if it's just one person and all right. that. So I was just curious what your thoughts on it are.
Okay, Julie, yeah, that's a decision. Of course, it's an enormous one. It can affect the rest of our lives in a everyday way. So, you know, it's an important question. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Paul says, don't we have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles? So Paul's attitude was, you know, I have a right to get married. I could take a believing woman as my wife. And yet, what did Paul decide in the midst of that freedom, in the midst of having that right? I guess he surveyed the landscape. He surveyed his own job, that is, as a traveling apostle to the Gentiles with, you know, people on his heels all the time trying to imprison him, stone him, punish him in one way or another. And he decided, you know, it's not wise. I'll pass. So he had freedom. He had a right. There was a liberty, and you'll notice he says to take a believing wife. That means that believing woman there, or that other one over there, or that other one over there. Now, the reason I think this is important, Julie, it's not, you know, to take away from how much we love someone. I mean, if Christ lives in you and Christ lives in them, then there's a perfect love inside of you. So this isn't about your amount of love. This isn't about how important the other person is or whether they were picked for you or not. You have to remember that God honors marriage. God created marriage. And so if the two of you are in a matrimony, then, you know, if he knows the Lord and you know the Lord, then you have a perfect love living in you, the love of Christ living in you for each other. So that's a 10 out of 10 love. We don't need to call it soulmate in order to make it a 10 out of 10. It's a 10 out of 10 because Jesus lives in you. So keeping in mind that perfect love, then we can look at the truth of the matter. See, here's what happens when we sort of believe that there's got to be one and only one. People experience the paralysis of analysis. That is, did I pick right? Did I pick right? Did I pick the one? What if I miss him? What if I miss him? What if I miss her? What if I... And so this finding and keeping ourselves in the will of God can become a very paralyzing proposition for many believers. And the enemy will jump on that theology and help it along. He is happy to do so. Hey, you missed the will of God in 1982 when this happened. Hey, you missed the will of God when you chose this. You walked through a door that you can never get out of, and now everything has changed forever. You missed His perfect will, and now you are doomed to His permissive will. And so it's sort of like a rat going down the maze. Once he's chosen a certain passageway, it only leads to a couple more choices in the end, and boom, those aren't as good as what could have happened. Well, all of that makes for fine analogies, and great. It's great at instilling fear in Christians, but God is not the author of fear, and God's ways are not our ways. And when we do a study on the will of God, here's what we find. We don't find that God is choosing our house, and God is choosing our spouse, and God is choosing our car, and we've got to choose all the right things or else we're going to miss it. No. What the will of God is according to God's word, here it is. The will of God is, number one, that none perish, but all believe. That's God's desire, His passion. God so loved the world that He wants none to perish, but all to believe. Now, is that going to happen? No. Many reject the gospel, but that is on God's heart. That is God's will. Second, we find the mystery of His will, which is now revealed, is that salvation come to the Gentiles and not just the Jews. That was the mystery of His will now revealed. Continuing on in the New Testament, we find that the will of God is that we pray without ceasing. That is, talk to God, talk to Dad. Let our requests be made known. Be real with Him. Be open. Be transparent. Finally, we see that God's will is that we give thanks in all things and bear much fruit. So I don't know. I mean, here's my take, Julie. God's will is Jesus, period. God's will is Jesus for salvation. God's will is that we give thanks for Jesus. God's will is that we bear much fruit through Jesus. God's will is that we bear much fruit, and that's going to come from His Son, His life in us. So God's will is Jesus Christ, and that can mean, well, I could buy the red car, I could buy the yellow car, or I could buy the white car. Now, that yellow car, it costs a lot more money, so let's ask God for wisdom, but in the end, you're going to choose which car. And when you sit down in that driver's seat and drive it off that lot, Christ lives in you. He didn't go anywhere. God's will is Jesus Christ. What about the house? Well, you could buy the house over there on Dover Street, or you could buy the house on Acorn Street. Well, just beware, the mortgage is higher over there on Acorn Street. So ask God for wisdom, but when you walk through the front door of that home with keys in hand, Christ lives in you. Christ is behind every single door, because when you walk through the door, Christ is in you. Now, I'm not saying that every decision is sensible. I'm not saying that every decision is wise. I'm not saying that every decision is safe from an earthly standpoint concerning circumstances. But I am saying that He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Let me just say this in closing, because I think this marriage question about soulmates and there being only one person for us, I guess I would finish with this. Why do we need to know? What does it do for us to know that, oh, we chose perfectly? See, to me, that's a righteousness matter. Sometimes when I ask that question, I'm trying to choose right so that I can feel right, so that I can be right. Well, that's called righteousness. Righteousness doesn't come through our choices about a house or a spouse or a car or a career. Righteousness is when we choose to look to Jesus Christ as our righteousness. He becomes our righteousness. So righteousness is not a series of decisions to get right and stay right with God. Righteousness is a free gift, and through Jesus, you're a 10 out of 10 righteous.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.